trials. Every trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. We should never be discouraged.
You can erase that other part too. It's not a big deal. I'll read it off.
That's all right. I think we can work with this right now.
All right. Praise the Lord. I promised I was going to give you some handouts. I'm partly keeping my promise this morning.
You don't need one.
I don't really need one.
You don't.
I want one.
Did you type it?
No, I didn't type it. I copied it. It's been typed for a long time. So.
This is Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. This is my translation of that from the Hebrew, which is the best translation I've ever seen.
So when we're talking about, remember I said we were talking about, when we're reading the book of Ruth, we're in Proverbs chapter 31. We're dealing with an Eshes Kyle, which is a valiant woman. And that's the way it starts out in Proverbs 31 and 10. It says, an Eshes Kyle, who can find her? Far above rubies is the value of her. An Eshes Kyle is a valiant woman. She is the feminine counterpart of the mighty man of valor. Mm-hmm. Virtuous woman just doesn't cut it. That's just not a good translation. Get that. She is a valiant woman. She is a warrior. She's a fierce woman. We call these.
Warrior.
That's what we say these days. She's fierce. Yes, she is fierce.
Oh,
she's a fierce woman. And Ruth was just exactly one such person. She is the epitome of such, and we're going to find out what that means to be an Eshes Kyle by reading and studying the book of Ruth. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to learn another word today.
You know, he's writing Hebrew, he starts on the right side.
Yeah. This is sort of the way you pronounce it. Chesed. Of course, you can't pronounce that first letter. The Hebrews say that no Gentile can pronounce this first letter. They say we can't pronounce it because we don't know the giver of Chaim, which begins with that letter. I beg to differ. But I will say that it is very hard to pronounce. That first letter, the chet, is very hard to pronounce. But it's pronounced chesed. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Praise the Lord. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
This is the Father's house.
Yes.
This is not the hog pen. Praise the Lord. There's chesed in the house.
Glory.
Glory to God. There's peace in the house, joy in the house, healing in the house, salvation in the house, prosperity in the house. Everything you need is in the house. Everything you want's in the house. If it's not in the house, you don't need it. If it's not in the house, you don't want it. Glory to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for this assembly gathered here this morning. And we thank you for the good word of God that we can share this morning. We pray that you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word this morning. Give us a spirit of wisdom and not of fear. And give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority to believer. In Jesus' name, glory to God.
Amen. Well, Lord, that's that word that you replaced with mercy, didn't it?
Yeah, that's right. And mercy is I don't know how much I went into that before, but you've got a tremendous memory, or else you're speaking prophetically or something here this morning, because that is generally when the King James translators. And the English translations in general, when they encountered that word, and it's all through the Old Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. They generally translated it mercy. Just for an example, let's look at the book of Psalms. I've got this written out here. I went through and it appears many, many, many times in the book of Psalms. It's translated mercy 82 times. It's translated loving kindness 23 times.
Oh, hallelujah.
Merciful kindness twice. And goodness 7 times. Now, of all of those translations, Sister Mary has mentioned before the psalm that says, his mercy endureth forever. We see that over and over and over and over in the Bible. That's always chesed. It's always chesed. Every time you see that. And mercy is one of the worst possible, I think one of the worst possible translations of that word. There is no word in any language that I'm aware of, certainly not in English. There is no word in any language that means chesed. There is no such word in English. So we got to do some talking about this. It's not mercy, okay? So we're gonna get of all of these things that they translate here, goodness probably comes closer.
Does the Hebrew have a back and forth though?
Well, that is their word. Now the question is, that is Hebrew.
Okay.
But the question is, what does that Hebrew word mean in English? If you try to translate it into English, you can't do it. It's almost untranslatable. At least there's no word that corresponds to it in English. So you got to, it takes some study to flesh it out.
Okay.
Two or three paragraphs. Huh?
Yeah, two or three paragraphs. That's right. And I was going to bring you a book. A few years ago, there was a scholar by the name of Nelson Gleck wrote an entire book on the meaning of the word chesed. Wrote a whole book about it. Great book, a very scholarly work. And I meant to bring it here this morning, it just slipped my mind. I will bring it though so you can see it. And I'm not just telling you a bunch of stuff, but it actually exists. But he wrote a whole book about just that one word. The word chesed and what it means in English. And there is no, I know a little French and some Syriac and very in Aramaic. There is just no such word that really means what it means in Hebrew. There's just no such word. So it's a unique word, and but that doesn't mean we can't figure something out. And we're going to figure something out.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to the book of Ruth. And we left off.
What was the two?
82, 23, 2.
What was
okay, let me go back there to Psalms. Yeah, let's go back here.
I got the 82, 23, the 7, but I didn't remember what the 2 was.
Merciful kindness.
Merciful kindness.
Merciful kindness. Now, 3 times the word appears in the book of Ruth. And 3 times the King James translates it kindness. Which, that's not it either. But we're gonna discuss what it means. It there is an element of that obviously in there, but it's much more complicated than that. And it's very important because we're supposed to have it.
Yeah.
We're supposed to do it. Okay? But how do you know what to do when you don't even know what it is? How can you do something you don't even know what it is you're supposed to do? Well, this is something we need to try to study on. What exactly is Chesed, and what are we supposed to do? What does that mean to us if we're supposed to do it? As a matter of fact, you know, in Micah it says, you know, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love Chesed, and to walk humbly with thy God. So it says that He requires us to do Chesed.
Yeah.
Okay, so we got to figure out what it is, because it's a commandment.
Yeah.
It's a requirement, so we got to figure it out. So this is going to help us figure it out. The book of Ruth is going to help us to figure out all of this. Now, going back to names again, the names in the book of Ruth are very important. And I know you're probably getting impatient to really get into this, but we need some foundation in this. Otherwise, you're not going to get as much out of it as you should.
We want foundation.
Yeah.
But the name Mahlon, we talked about that before. The name of this, verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, which means my God is king. The name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Well, Mahlon, as we saw, means weak and sickly. And Chilion means consumption and pining, wasting away. So we already know up front that these guys are not long for this world. Now, Mahlon, interestingly enough, is the masculine form of the word Machla. We encountered a woman named Machla back in Numbers chapter 27 in verse 1. And Machla and her sisters came to Moses and said, the law of real estate is not right. Okay? Because what if a man dies and he doesn't have any sons, but he's got daughters, they don't get anything. And that ain't right. And God said, you know, they're right about that. They're right. We're going to change the law of real estate. We're going to change the, and one of those women, the first one mentioned, is a woman named Machla. So we find out in Numbers chapter 27, verse 1, that a woman named Machla and her sisters changed the law of real estate in the land of Israel for all time.
Yes, they did.
So God said, okay, if a man has only daughters, the daughters will inherit. The daughters can inherit from their father.
Yeah.
Now that's important, because when we see the name Mahlon, that is just the masculine form of the word Machla. And it could be, it seems to me, that we're going to see, it looks like it is telegraphing us a message up front that we're going to toy with, or we're going to tinker with, the law of real estate in Israel in this book.
Yeah.
In this book of Ruth, we're going to tinker with the law of real estate. Okay? Just like Machla and her sisters changed the law of real estate, Mahlon and his wife are going to change the law of real estate in Israel. And I say that because when we get to that transaction in chapter 4, where Boaz meets with the elders of the land, there is no way known under the law that we can explain that transaction that takes place.
Amen.
That is an inexplicable transaction that takes place. There is no, there's no Hebrew commentary. There's no a Gentile commentary. Nobody has been able to explain how or why what happened happened. Okay, they can't explain it. So what we're dealing with a mystery. We're dealing with something mysterious. And all of these things, I believe the Lord is telegraphing us right up front that we're going to encounter something different in the law of real estate, because we know you understand the law of first mention, right? Mm-hmm. When a word occurs in the Bible, the first time it comes up, it sort of sets the stage and the scene for every subsequent time that word is used.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So every time that a word appears in the Bible, you go back to where you saw it first, and you see how it was used then, and now you use that to kind of define your way into the way it's used subsequently.
Yeah.
That's the law of first mention. So the law of first mention here is makla, and makla is associated with a change in the law of real estate. So makloan is going to be associated. We're going to see this. Makloan is associated with a transaction in real estate that simply we just don't understand. Okay, but we won't go into that too much till we actually get there in chapter 4. But just put that in a file somewhere and file it away where you can get to it real quick, because we're going to bring it back up again. We don't know all we don't understand all we know about the law of real estate in ancient Israel, and we don't even know all we think we know about it, and we don't understand all that we don't know about it. So we kind of try to learn, you know, and try to figure out, there are certain things that we know positively cannot be happening because it's flat against the law. So we use those as a pillar. We get a hold of a pillar that we can hold on to. And you know, if you're lost, if you're like Samson, you're blinded and you don't know where you're at, the first thing you do is you reach for the pillar so you can get oriented. Find the pillar. So if you can find a pillar, then you know that that's solid, and you work out from there. So that's the way we got to approach this situation in chapter 4. We find a pillar. There's two or three pillars we got, and so we know that, you know, we're dealing with that. But in between those pillars, there's a lot of blank spaces, a lot of dark space we don't understand. Uh-huh. All right, praise the Lord. The names in the Bible, I've said before, mean something. All of these names mean something. A good example of that was Abigail's husband. Abigail's husband was a man named Nabal, which means fool. And he was a fool. And Abigail, when she met David, she said, "Don't worry about him. He's just a fool. As his name is, so is he." Now, I suspect that no mother in her right mind is going to name her son fool. They apparently acquired that name somewhere along the way. That surely wasn't their given name that they were given to at birth. Surely nobody names their child fool. But anyway, nevertheless, that was his name. And in the book, that's his name. And he acted like a fool. You know he's going to act like a fool when you're introduced to him. And he does. Sure, he certainly does. He does foolishly. And the Lord finally just smites him and gets rid of him.
But he had a wise wife.
He had a very wise wife, yes.
Probably named their child something crazy.
Well, they do that today. This girl told me her name was Delilah. I said, "What?"
Yeah.
I said, "Okay." Named their daughter.
I have known a few Delilahs in my life.
Yes. We have a friend that mine went to school with.
And yeah.
Their daughter is Delilah.
I've even met Jolene. Mm-hmm. But I have never yet met a Jezebel. Nor have I ever heard of a woman named Jezebel. People just don't name their child Jezebel. They just don't do it. It's strange.
Eli. Lots of boys
are named
Eli.
Lots of boys are named Eli.
I don't think I would name a son Eli because of what he turned out to be then.
Raised
his son. So.
But people do name their children, even in the Old Testament and even now, names that I wouldn't have named them.
Caleb, the word Caleb, you know, Joshua and Caleb, the word Caleb means dog. But I've heard it preached, and it's preached well, that Caleb had dog faith. I mean, he grabbed on to the promise of God and hung on to it like a dog with a bone and wouldn't let go of it. So that he was, you know, well named. He was like a bulldog with a bone. So he grabbed on to that and held on to it, you know, and wouldn't let it go, which is a good thing. But their names are important. When we get to Boaz, his name means in him is strength. And we're going to see that is exactly what he was. He was a man of strength.
But Brother Monty, the two sons of Elimelech or whatever, they were named, one of them was sick, and the other one was pining.
Wasting away, consumption.
Away, you know. And I wonder, you know, was one of them a sickly child? You know, you have a child that grows up, and they're just sick all the time, you know, and they just...
I think that might have been the reason they named them that, you know.
That's a good point. And for these things happen, and like I said, this is a prophetic allegory. Everything in this book happened for a reason to point us to the end. Okay, the time of the end. This is a book about end times.
Amen. Yeah.
And so all of these people's names mean something prophetically. Yes, yeah. Prophetically. Yes.
What about Jabez? He went to God.
That's right.
Hey,
that's right.
I don't want this name.
He said, I don't like my name. You're right.
Name it is because.
That's right. That is correct. That is absolutely right. Now the Lord didn't change his name, but he did answer his prayer, and he did not cause pain, and he was a great man in Israel because he prayed that prayer despite his bad name.
Yeah. God changed things.
Although it's not told us that it doesn't tell us that he changed his name, but nevertheless he did
he
cut that tree down.
He told Peter, he said, I'm gonna change your name.
That's true. Jesus changed Peter's name.
He changed Abraham and Sarah.
And he changed their names, yes. So this is not unusual.
He didn't change Jabez's name, but he changed the thing that was supposed to be.
That's exactly right. That's correct.
He said, my mama named me this because I was born in sorrow.
That's right. He neutralized that curse, okay?
There you go.
He cut down that tree.
There you go.
He chopped down that tree. So you can chop that. If you got a bad tree, you can chop that tree down. Praise
the Lord. We've been talking about that all morning, bro.
You can chop it down.
Come in and say the same thing.
Praise the Lord. All right, glory to God. Let's go to, I think I left off at verse 5. Okay. So we'll start at verse 6. Now I'm going to read my translation from the Hebrew. I might say that before I do that, back in verse 1, where it says, now it came to pass in the days of the judging of the judges that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The Peshitta, which is the Syriac translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that was made during the first century, around Jesus may have been alive on earth at that time when this was made. It adds a phrase at the end there that is not in the Hebrew Bible anymore. But they add a phrase there that apparently was in there at that time. And that phrase is, because the famine was strong in the land. So that is an extra phrase that's added in the Peshitta that is not in the Hebrew today, and it's not so our English translations don't have it because they're translated from the Hebrew. Now if you get a hold of a translation of, there's only one translation of the Syriac Peshitta that I know of, and it has it obviously because it's in there. But anyway, so I'm going to, from time to time, the Peshitta has a really interesting reading, preserves a really interesting reading of the Hebrew, and we're going to find out that there are some things that we need some help with, okay? And the Peshitta really gives us something to work with. The Peshitta is a very, very, let me write that down.
Yeah, I've been asking to ask him to spell it on the board. Put Syriac down
too, if you know how to spell it. Okay. Peshitta means straight.
I've been saying it
for me. Peshitta.
Peshitta, but you do say it for
me. Syriac. That's the language Jesus was speaking. Every time Jesus spoke, and we have his words transliterated, that's what he was speaking. Who was speaking Syriac. That was Paul's native language because Paul was a man of Tarsus, and Tarsus was Syriac was the language of Tarsus. So Paul grew up speaking that. So anyway, this is it's a first century translation of the Hebrew. It's one of the oldest translations of the Hebrew Bible in existence. And so it's very, very important. Is really in the translation of the book of Ruth is really interesting. Okay, so we're going to keep talking about that. All right, let's see where we're at. We're verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that Jehovah had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, you notice that in your English Bibles, in the book of Ruth, or anywhere else in the Old Testament, any time that the word Lord in capital letters is written out in capital, all caps, it's Jehovah. Mm-hmm. That is the sacred name. Amen. It is God is not a name. God is a title. Mm-hmm. Jehovah is a name. It's the name he declared. He said, this is who I am. But that is a name, and every time that the English translators encountered that name in the Hebrew, they wrote it out, Lord, in all caps. But I went ahead and just wrote it out. I just wrote it out like it is in the Hebrew. Now some people pronounce it Yahweh. I don't think that's the way they pronounced it. Jehovah is not entirely correct either because there is no J sound in Hebrew. There's no J sound. There is no J sound in Hebrew. But there's no W sound either. There's no W sound. So it would be Jehovah. And I think is the way it's pronounced, or Yehovah perhaps was the way it was pronounced. But anyway. All right, so we're in verse six. So they heard that Jehovah had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. Jehovah do with you chesed, as you have done with the dead and with me. All right, now this is the first time in the book of Ruth that we run into the word chesed. Naomi says, go back, girls. This is as far as, you know, I can't help you. I'm done. I can't help you anymore. I have nothing. As a few verses later, we're going to see that she said, I went out full, but Jehovah has brought me home empty. She had nothing. She said, go on back. And may Jehovah do chesed with you as you have done with me. Now, what does that mean? Chesed. Well, we're going to study it. We're going to talk about how it works. But chesed is something, it is the outworking of something that is